Romans chapter 8. This is probably one of the greatest chapters in Scripture to get to revel in. There is so much in the book of Romans that we can enjoy and delight in, that it seems as though we could sit on one, two words for months. And this morning, we're going to sit on three. Those words at the beginning of this chapter, those words are there, now, and no. There, now, and no. But first, let's read the text. So we're going to read Romans chapter 8, verses 1. Let's go until I'm done. Let's read together. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set your mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not according to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. And may God add His blessing to the reading and the hearing of His Word. All right. There's this interesting thing that happens in Hebrew, in particular in the Bible, where they use a word that has a meaning and can be used in various different circumstances if you use it differently. So, for example, today we're going to look at a word, Aram. This word is the word that is used for there in this text. Now, the interesting thing is that this word is not a contrastive. It's not a normal word to use in this sense at this place. It's a bit abnormal. Normally, you would expect an O-U-N, on, or a day, a D-E. Or even a chi, an and. You would expect something like that to bring the transition from chapter 7 to chapter 8 as a preposition to bring you from one to the other. But instead, Paul uses this word ara here, A-R-A. And this word is intriguing. It's the same thing that we see in Hebrew when David says, Lord, do not pour out judgment and wrath on me, or hold back your judgment and wrath, and just a few verses later says, Lord, pour out your mercy and your love upon me. And the word he uses in that text is, he says, lavish. You would expect him to say, Lord, pour out your wrath. And instead he says, Lord, do not lavish your wrath on me, but rather lavish your mercy on me later. Lavish, a weird word to use. But this is common in Hebrew to emphasize something. So as I translated Romans years ago, when I was translating, this caught my eye and caught my spirit. And I began to investigate this word, this one simple word. You see, in the Greek text, the word therefore is not here. So when we translate it in English, the translators are doing a little bit of interpretation for you. They're trying to do the interpretation for you, saying therefore, as in this points backwards or this points forwards. That's not in there. What is there is this word ara, which should be translated there is. Very simple. It is not the same contraction, therefore. It's not the same preposition, therefore, that is used by Paul almost everywhere else. It's the word there, or there is. And it has an interesting cognate, right? This specific word should trip us up a little bit. So this is how the first three words read in the text. There, now, no. If you want to be really literal, it's no, there, now. But there, now, no. In Greek, that's the first three words that we read. And he explains, there, now, no. Now, this word, as a preposition, means there. That's what it means. There is, there. But as a noun, the word in Greek usage became commonly used to refer to prayer. And not just any prayer, but a specific kind of prayer. A kind of prayer that would call down God to the earth. It comes from the word katagara, or kataara. Kataara, no G. Kataara. So the idea here is that was calling down a curse. Kataara is this idea that you were praying that God would bring down curse onto people. So this word that Paul uses here, ara, is the idea of calling down something from God. Prayer, bringing down. I found that incredibly encouraging. With this in mind, I want you to think about this verse. I want you to think about this. With this idea in mind, this idea that ara means a calling down of God, and it comes from the word that means curse. So with that in mind, I want you to think about this. There is now no condemnation. A.W. Pink, in his book on Elijah, talks about this incredible reality, that when God sends fire on the earth, he is reversing reality. Because fire doesn't go down. It goes up. So in that great and powerful story, when Elijah has the bull on the thing, he's covered it in water, he's got a moat dug around it, and the prophets of Baal have been cutting themselves and singing praises to this false god to get him to usher down fire, and Elijah's standing on the mountain, and he's like, maybe your god's in the bathroom. Maybe he's asleep. Why don't you try a little harder? I'll give you some more time. And he's just mocking them the whole time in the presence of all of Israel. And then God sends fire down from the sky. A.W. Pink reminds us to think about that. Fire, when it is lit, does not go down. It goes up. And yet, God reverses the fire for the sacrifice. Hear that. God reverses the fire for the sacrifice of the altar and consumes the altar. Is this not the picture of what we have in Jesus Christ, who has come down from heaven and fire came down on him, consuming him on the cross, that he would be forgiven, that he would be rescued? Fire comes down from the sky. The wrath of God lands on the sacrifice for you, for me, for anyone who believe and trust, that fire would no longer burn us up and send our death high, but instead would fall from the sky as a form of rescue over us. This is the same image that Paul is getting at here. There is no evil cursing from God. There is no evil cursing from God any longer. Ara. So when he writes this, Ara, Nun, Uiden, and says, there is now no. What he's saying is that no longer is there cursing from above for you. You have been placed into a different realm altogether. And no longer does curse land on you. You have been forgiven, and condemnation no longer comes from above. Just revel in that for a moment. Now, I want you to understand something. We talked the last several weeks about changing realms, right? This idea that there is a realm that you're in which you are governed by sin, and then when you are freed in Christ Jesus, you are now governed by the Spirit of life, and you are urged by Paul to pursue that Spirit and life. That is clear, either view that you hold from anything, that you are now under grace, not under law. And in God's economy, you are no longer condemned. You are rescued. You are placed under a different realm. I want to be clear. There is a big sin realm. A capital S. Kind of like there's a capital C church. You know, if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, you have joined the capital C church. The capital one. The one that puts you in the church. Universal, all Christians, all time. When we get to heaven, we're going to get to rejoice and see that capital C church. We're going to be with that capital C church. We're going to be rejoicing in heaven with the multitude of believers delighting in them. So you know that that's the one that you're under. Same way with the idea, and yet you join a local church, little c, right? We are a local church, little c. Our church is interesting because it's hard to join our local little c church. You have to go through a class. You have to go through an interview. You have to wait months. It's kind of annoying. We do it on purpose. And that's all explained in our membership class. If you're ever interested in it, probably won't happen again for another 4 months. So the little c is the local church that you join. It's the body of believers you connect with, the group who you enter into covenant with to hold you accountable. That's local c, little c church. Not big C church. In the same way, sin exists this way. You have big S sin. Big S sin, when you're under big S sin, you are a slave to that sin. You have a master that is sin. And you have no choice but to sin. Now that is different from little S sin. Little S sin is what we do all the time. As Christians, as non-Christians, little s sin doesn't rule us. It's just something that we do. It's not good, but we do it. When you meet Christ Jesus, you are removed from big S sin and put into big C church. You get it? You are removed from big S sin and put into big C church. You still have little S sin. And there are people with big S sin that are still in little C churches. There are people with big S sin who lead little C churches. Now, I want you to understand that when you have been rescued from big S sin, it doesn't mean little S sin is not still around. It doesn't mean that you are all of a sudden no longer going to struggle with little S sin. That thing is around for all of time until the Lord determines that it should be wiped away from the face of the earth, which according to my Bible doesn't happen until Revelation around 21. Right? After what would be called Millennial Kingdom 19 and 20. So right, so after that, little S sin gets wiped away completely, and we have new heaven and new earth, and that's amazing, and I would love to sit here and talk about that all day, but we are actually in Romans chapter 8, not Revelation 20 and 21 and 22. So we're in Romans chapter 8. So there is now no condemnation. I want you to understand what Paul is dealing with here is capital S. There is now no condemnation. There, no more calling down curse from above. Let that sink in, that no longer does curse from God, fire from God, land on the believer. No longer does condemnation come down and burn the soul of a believer, because you have been rescued. Now it's no longer fire from heaven coming down to consume the altar. Now it's God taking you by the hand and walking you through all your little S sins and pulling you through them. That is a powerful image. Before Christ, all of our moments held curses from above. Before Christ Jesus, all my moments held curses from above. Before Christ Jesus, every moment I had held kata ara from above curse coming down on me. In Christ Jesus, there is now no curse on me. There is now no condemnation on me. I am free of the condemnation of the law. I am rescued. I live under grace now. And my Father takes me by the hand. He no longer fires fire from the heavens to destroy and consume the sacrificial offering, because that has been done in Christ Jesus. After Christ, all my moments are dismissed in favor of His righteousness. After Christ, all of my moments are dismissed in favor of Christ's righteousness. In Christ, this term, in Christ, this idea here in verse 1 when it says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This term means for those who make their dwelling in Christ. Those who make their dwelling Christ. Those who are in Christ Jesus are those who make their dwelling place Christ. Salvation goes to them, those whose dwelling place is Christ. Dwelling place, meaning where you live, not where you go to visit, not where you stumble into once in a while, not where you once in a while walk past, where your consistent everyday life exists. This is dwelling in Christ Jesus. Your home is made in Christ Jesus. And that is why there is no longer any cursing from above. Let's look at the second word. We got the first one. Let's look at the second one. There now. Okay, this idea, just think for a moment. The word now, it's such a simple word that we just fly past it. Let's think about it for a moment, because the word now has really two connotations in it, right? The first one is now, as in like, hey, baby girl, let's get your shoes on. Let's go now. We're going to go now. We're leaving right now. Right now. In this moment, we're leaving now. Now. As in, it's time now. We're going now. Now. So, hear this. There is now no condemnation. So now, as in like, right now, no more condemnation. Right? This is beautiful. No condemnation. When? Now. Now. It's gone. It's now there's no condemnation. Not, you don't have to wait for a court date. This is not like getting a traffic ticket. Right? So when we think of judgment in the Bible, we need to think of it like getting a traffic ticket. You get pulled over, you're on the side of the road, you pull over, it takes 3 months for the guy to get out of his car and walk to your door while you're holding everything, frantically nervous that he's going to arrest you for, you know, drinking milk in the morning, and you don't know. And so he comes to the door, and you have frantically put on your seatbelt, which you didn't have on, and you're waiting for him, and you're looking out the rearview mirror, and you blind yourself because they do that thing with the light, and you're blind, and then you try to look at the other one, and you're blind some more, and he comes up to the wrong window anyway, and you're waiting over here, and he knocks on that one, and it scares you, and you open the window, and it's been a month since he got out of his car and walked to the door, right? And so judgment landed when the lights came on. But execution of that judgment didn't happen until he got to the window, right? The majority of police officers, by the way, before they get out of the car, have determined whether or not they're going to give you a ticket. It has nothing to do with how sweet you are, how nice you are. They, by the time they get out of their car, they're like, I'm giving him a ticket or I'm not giving him a ticket, right? Now, if you're like me, you get lucky and you drive with your mentally handicapped sister in the seat next to you, and she is very friendly, but she is 38-year-old Down syndrome woman who talks to everything. And so he opens the window and she's this far from his face and goes, oh, that's my brother. He still wears diapers. And the cop is, oh, it's so cute. Now, if you're like me, you get lucky and the cop, who clearly was going to give me a ticket, laughs at my sister and decides not even to write a warning. Just, okay, I see why you were speeding. Just move on. Right, so this is how we think of judgment, right? Judgment lands, and then the execution is postponed until he gets to the window. That's not how salvation works. You see, salvation works now. You're not waiting for a court date. You're not going to stand before God, and he's going to go, okay, well, before you can come into heaven, I need to divide your sin from your goodness. No. Now there's no condemnation. All your sin, past, present, and future, was pent up with Jesus Christ on the cross and was destroyed by him on the cross. All your sin, past, present, and future. Now you are rescued. So when the enemy comes to you and claims that you are wicked and deserving of death, you know what you get to say? Sure, but there is now no condemnation for me because I'm in Christ Jesus. Now there's no condemnation. Right now, in this moment, in the moment of your little s sins, in the moment when you are overcome by sin and you behave wickedly. I don't live under law anymore. I live under grace with Jesus Christ, and I am now no longer condemned. Right now. There's a second sense to the term now. Right? So you got that term, you got that sense, right? Now as in right now. There's also this sense of now, as opposed to before. Now there's no condemnation, as opposed to what there used to be. So first you got this idea that right now, this moment, there's no more condemnation. But you've also got this sense. As opposed to before, there is now no condemnation. So this tells us two things, right? First, everyone who is not in Christ Jesus, who has not met the Lord, is under condemnation. Now, they are under condemnation. Everyone after Christ who has believed in Christ Jesus, who has trusted him to redeem them from their sins, is now no longer under condemnation. So, as opposed to who you were before, Christ has redeemed you and has placed you no longer under condemnation. There is no calling down from heaven fire on you anymore. But before there was, now there's not. Now there is no condemnation. Before, there was condemnation. This is the beauty of the cross of Jesus Christ, that it is both instantaneous, that it is long affecting, that it is past affecting, that now, no matter what has happened in your past, no matter how wicked you were, there is no condemnation. And now, no matter how wicked you behave, no matter how much you fail to do what is good, what does James say? To him who sees what is good and does not do it, to him it is sin. No matter how much you fail to do good, there is now no condemnation. There is no condemnation for what you've done in the past. There is no condemnation for what you do now. And now, there is no condemnation for what will happen. You got these two senses of now. You've got now as in things have changed now. And you've got now as in right now. Isn't that beautiful? There, now. And the last word that we have to look at and revel in and rejoice in. No what? No fire from heaven? This is what Paul is doing. Ara, and then the word for condemnation. There, no calling down from heaven fire on you. What does it say in Romans chapter 1, verse 18? Right? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. This is Romans 1:18, right? The fire comes from heaven to the earth to consume sin. Now, there is no more fire coming down. Condemnation, fire coming down. None of it. There is no condemnation for you. Listen, Christian, God is not angry. He's not angry anymore. Not with you. Oh, you grieve the Holy Spirit. Yes, yes. You grieve the Holy Spirit. Yes, you make God have to walk with you and discipline you and pull you along like a father does. But listen, I'm not angry at my kids. I don't get angry with them. Oh, I might be upset. I might speak harshly. They're mine. I'm not angry at them. I'm not mad. I love them, and my love for my children supersedes my anger for them. It supersedes, overcomes it, overrides it, whatever word you want to call. Now in Matthew 24, what is it Jesus says about the Father? He says, if you as an earthly father can do good things for your kids, you're earthly and weak and wicked and pitiful. How much greater is God? So if I look at my children and I can say emphatically that my love for them supersedes any kind of anger or upset that I might get, even though I don't always practice that perfectly, how much greater is God? that he looks at you and you're mine. There is now no condemnation. This is not a therefore. This is an emphatic statement. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen, there is no sin that you are condemned for. Let's say it again. There is no sin that you are condemned for. In Christ, you have been forgiven all sin. There is no sin that you are condemned for. No more cursing from heaven upon you. There is nothing further. There is nothing that can hinder your pursuit of righteousness except yourself. It's the only thing that can do it. Circumstances, not if you understand them right. They can't do it. Other people, not if you understand right. They can't do it. Life in general, listen. We have this guy in the Bible named Paul who writes to the Corinthian church and the Philippian church, imitate me as I imitate the Lord. Follow what I do. Do the same things I do. He also urges you, find godly men and imitate them. Pursue them. Imitate them. Listen, there's nothing that can hinder you from pursuing righteousness. This guy, Paul, in the Bible, was whipped, beaten, stoned. He was told he was worthless. We read in Acts on Thursdays, we read in Acts just a couple weeks ago, that he went to Athens and he debated with all the philosophers in the world. And they went at him and they went back and forth, the Areopagus. And then where does he go next? Corinth. And there is no church in Athens. When he leaves Athens, there's nothing there. Well, there's some believers, but we don't have a letter to the Athenians. There's no massive church there. There's no record that he had tremendous success. Indeed, what does he say? Demas and some of these other guys have abandoned me. I'm by myself. So depression evidently hit Paul. He goes to Corinth and has to figure out a whole new way to talk to people. Right? Depression hit him. Exhaustion hit him. Anger at some points, I'm sure, landed on him. I know pride landed on him because he goes out of his way to tell us why he's not proud. Anybody who tells you why they're not proud, they're dealing at some level with pride. No, pride hit him at some point, and he warred against that. I know that he was physically exhausted, for he says, I asked the Lord to remove this thorn 3 times, and he keeps telling me no. And he told me I have to suffer for him. That's physical suffering. He's beaten, whipped, he's stoned to death in one city. They drag him out, pray over him. What happens? He wipes his lip off and goes back in. Again, a little insane. I don't know that I would be that bold, but he does. That's the guy that we're shown in Scripture. This is not a man who is perfect. Indeed, he says of himself, I know that I haven't reached perfection, but I press on to the goal, the upward call in Jesus Christ, that by any means necessary, I may attain what? The resurrection from the dead. I might know Christ fully. This is our example. Listen, if things couldn't hinder Paul from being righteous, I don't think we have much to complain about. I'm just going to lay that out there. In the midst of a hedonistic culture where there were gods for sex, gods for drugs, gods for getting drunk, in the midst of a hedonistic culture like that, Paul was able to pursue righteousness. I don't think we have much of an excuse. The third thing to think about with this concept of there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus is to recognize that there is hope beyond this life. there now know gives us hope beyond this life. Because now we are no longer under the law of sin and death. We are now under grace. We have now been made free. We have now been enabled to walk in holiness. We have now been able to say that we're not going to white knuckle our Christianity and hold on to it with all that we are and try to do it ourselves, because indeed we have been redeemed and made righteous by Jesus Christ, and we are being redeemed and made righteous by Jesus Christ, and we will be redeemed and made righteous by Jesus Christ when we get there. This is the beautiful power of Christ, that you have changed realms. No longer under sin, big sin, capital sin, death. Now you've been transferred to Big C Church, and you belong to God. You are His. There is hope beyond this life. There is hope for you to rejoice. There, now, no. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law, Spirit of life, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we ought to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He called. And those He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. There is now no condemnation. Let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You. We know You have forgiven us and You have been gracious to us. Lord, this morning, as we come to a time of communion, we ask that you would glorify Yourself, remind us of the weight of fire falling from heaven on the sacrificial lamb on our behalf. Remind us of that as we take the body and the bread, as we remember in this time. Lord, we love You. Amen.